Morning.
It's great to be here virtually, which seems to be the way life has gotten the last little bit. And it's just a joy to see everybody again. So if you could, please turn to John chapter 2. As I was thinking about what to look at for today, I would like to say, loads of things went through my mind, but honestly, I think only one thing really did. And as I was considering and thinking about and meditating on it, all I could come back to was this first story, this first miracle in John chapter 2. And I'll admit that a lot of this probably has to do with things that I myself could really use to be reminded of. It's been a crazy time. The last week, especially, I was mentioning just before we started the Lord's Supper that we actually had a bit of a scare this week. It turns out that I'd been exposed to COVID at my job, and so immediately was home self-isolating. Had to take a test, and we just found out, thankfully, that the tests were negative. So that's a plus, but I'll admit it's certainly made for an interesting week. And as a result, I think the more that it was impressed on me that this is quite possibly a time when reminding ourselves just about joy is probably a good thing. I think that as we see, as we see what's going on around us, it's, and especially in the way that we often are not able really to be close to the people we care about and to interact with them in the way that we've been used to, and to, in many cases, be there to support them when they're, when they're going through difficult times, or to have them there to support us when we're going through difficult times. I think it's easy to lose joy. I think it's easy to lose sight of what that is and where it comes from and what it's based in. And so as I look at this passage, I think that there's a lot of great doctrine in here. I mean, there's just so much that's established here, but more than anything, I think the focus is on joy. And so as much as I need to hear it, hopefully you'll get something from this too. So let's start in at John chapter 2 and verse 1. So John 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So as we begin, one of the first things, of course, that we get is that this is the first miracle that we have that Jesus performed. The final verse says that this was his first miracle. And so that in and of itself, I think, is something that becomes important to us as we look at what is happening at this point in the ministry of our Lord and in what we need to understand about it. Of course, as we look at the context of it, one of the first things that we understand, of course, is that this is in the Gospel of John, And in the Gospel of John, the whole point is to show that Jesus was indeed God. This is the gospel of the deity of Christ. And miracles show that that's exactly who he is. Miracles were always meant to establish the messenger as being sent by God, and that God is giving that messenger power. And thus, meaning that the messenger's words, the messenger's message is true. And so we have that, and we know that John tells us that there is one key message that comes from this entire gospel. And in the 20th chapter, in the 31st verse, he says, "But these are written," speaking of the things that are written in the book, "but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And that's really the heart of the gospel, that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior, the one sent by God to save us, that he came, he was born, he died, he was raised again, and now has ascended to heaven and is the one who has brought our salvation. We also are to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is indeed God. And when we believe this, that is how we have life in his name. That is how we become children of God and how we are justified. And that is the heart of the gospel. In the heart of the gospel of John is knowing who Jesus is and what he did, and thus that we should believe in him for salvation. And that's the beginning of everything. That is how we begin a relationship with God. We have none unless we have a relationship through Christ. And of course, a wedding is about a relationship. A wedding is, in essence, the commitment, the sign that a marriage has begun. And this is the closest and most intimate of human relationships. And it speaks of love very, very much. And it is, of course, a picture that is used in Scripture to picture our relationship with Christ as we are the bridegroom, as we are the bride and he is the bridegroom. And this picture becomes central to understanding what's going on here. And so as we work through and come to understand the focus of what this gospel is getting at, it's about relationship. The context here is about relationship. And this first miracle is meant to tell us that. I remember when I was younger, I'll admit I'm a little embarrassed to mention this, but when I was younger, I used to wonder, why on earth would the first miracle be like turning water into wine? When I was a kid, I just couldn't wrap my head around it because it just seemed strange. I mean, if you're going to do your first miracle, you know, the old saying, go big or go home, kind of comes here. And you think, well, why not like raise the dead? I mean, there's such a tremendous example of the power of God raising the dead. I mean, if Jesus is coming to give us life, we should raise the dead. And I'll admit, I kind of wondered why on earth Jesus would turn water into wine at a wedding in a little backwoods town in, you know, in Israel. And I couldn't figure it out at first. And you know, thankfully, the Lord reveals to us the truth of the word. And as I looked at it, I realized that this is the most important message he wanted us to get, was that it's about relationship. He wants a relationship with us. And it's about love. And ultimately, it's about joy. And that's the key to this. And it's the beauty of the story that we have here. And I think the wonder of this is the very first miracle. Because at a wedding, it is all about relationship. And it's a celebration of that. And the love that is there. And the commitment that is a part of that. And so as Jesus and his disciples and his mother come to this wedding and a Jewish wedding would often go on for as many as 7 days. So it was quite the celebration. And as you know, as he is there, it certainly seems like things are starting to go a little off. One of the first things that we find is, or we're told after just a couple verses in, or actually even in just, you know, just in the third verse, we find that they've run out of wine. And for a wedding, for a host to run out of wine when he is celebrating is a shameful thing. To not be able to provide for his guests would be a terrible thing. It would certainly take away much of the joy of the celebration. And we also know that in Scripture, wine is very often used as a picture of joy in and of itself. That wine speaks to us of celebration and joy. And so we have a situation where the wine is gone and that symbol of joy is missing. And it's possible that things are going to go badly. And so the situation that we have is one where there's a need. And Mary comes to her son and she says, they have no wine. And Jesus' response to her might seem a bit harsh. He calls her woman, though we must understand that at that time, that would be an address that is about respect. So he is showing her respect, but he does say, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And this is a phrase that's repeated, I think, 5 times in this gospel, where he speaks of his hour not being come. And it implies that when Mary is asking this, he's saying, you know, now is not exactly the right moment, but yet at the same time, she understands that that doesn't mean that Jesus won't act, because she goes to the servants and says to them, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. That isn't his mother thinking that he's going to do nothing. It's his mother realizing that he will act when the time is right, as determined by the divine will. And he will act. But we have a moment where we have this situation, and of course, it's Christ who is the one who fixes it. So I guess, perhaps the first thing that we should take from this is that if we are lacking joy in our lives, it's Christ that we have to look to for it. I don't think the situation in the world around us is exactly conducive to joy. Even without the pandemic, it's not like the world is the most inspiring place to be. But it's in Christ that we find that joy. If you have yet to believe in him, then that's the first thing that matters. That's the most important thing. Because without putting your faith in Christ, there is no relationship with God. And there can be no joy. And as Christians, I think that often, well, I don't think that. I know this, that as Christians, we often lose our joy as we find ourselves in situations that take our focus off of him. And that as situations and difficulties and trials, as they surround us, they pull our eyes away from him, and we lose our focus on him. And as a result, we lose our closeness to him. And that takes our joy with it. So Mary does the right thing when she realizes there's a problem. She goes straight to the only one who can truly fix it. And thus, when she makes her request, we see her belief that her son, our Lord Jesus Christ, can answer that problem and fix it. And of course, it is what he will do. And there are a few things that I think are really key about the response of the servants, too. She tells them whatever he says, do it. And when he says to them, fill the water pots with water, I love that John includes that little detail. I mean, he could have said, and they filled them. And that would have, we would have said, okay, so they filled them. But he adds the little detail up to the brim. In that, we have complete obedience. I mean, he said, fill them. They made sure they were as filled as they could be, possibly, by filling them all the way up to the brim. And I think that this is, again, something that we need to understand. This is something that if you were to work through 1 John, you would find that obedience brings us joy. And so when we are obeying what God wants us to do, we find joy in that as well. That we are doing what he wants us to do, that therefore we are close to him because of that. And it's that closeness that brings the joy in our lives, because it's about relationship and it's about being near to the love of God. And so as we obey him, as we do what he wants us to do, that brings us joy. Because disobedience, of course, breaks our closeness to God. And so, by not being close to him, we don't feel that joy, because there's something missing in our lives, and that's our intimacy with him. When either of us has to travel, be it normally, I mean, for jobs and so on, I will speak from my own experience. I get grumpy when I'm away from Catherine. I do school trips, and I've been away for, even a week at a time, or at times when I'm down at camp for a couple of weeks. And I'll admit I'm less grumpy there because I love being at camp. But there's always something missing when she's not around. And I'll admit that one of the things that's come out of this and us having to be at home together so much is that I've realized I know exactly what's missing when she's not around, because now that she's around so much, it's pretty awesome. She may be sick of me, but I'm not sick of her. I love when she's around, and it makes me happier, and I hate when she has to go to work. She works from home. It's not like she only works like once a month or something. But there is something missing when we're not close to each other, when we don't have, when we're not able to be just near each other. Even for the few days this week where, because of isolation, waiting for tests and stuff, we just had to be in separate rooms and we couldn't really get near each other. And we tried not to be in the same room at the same time, kind of thing. I mean, it doesn't do a lot, but it does a little. So it's one of those precautions, and I didn't like it. It was great to be able to find out that our tests were negative, so I could immediately go and give her a hug and a kiss. It was great. I mean, I loved it. It just made me much happier once I could do that. And that, I think, is a key here, that when we are near to God, we get joy from our relationship with him and the beauty of who he is and what he's done for us. And our greatest fulfillment in life comes from our obedience and our service to him, because that's what we were made to do. And to be in a close relationship with God is what really and truly is the source of the greatest joy that any person can feel. And it's sad that we can often lose that. But getting back to the story, again, we have things here that are also key just in the way that we think about miracles. These were, of course, water pots. They were designed for, they were designed for purification. It's not like they were, wine pots that they added, they added water to the wine pots and there was just sort of a bit of an enhancement of the flavor or something like that. These were water pots. They poured water into them and Jesus made water into wine. And the water pots were full. There was no room to add anything. It was the servants who, it was the servants who did this. The disciples could possibly, someone could argue, the disciples could have been told to, fill with water. But of course, adding wine or something like that. But that's not what happens. It's the servants. And servants have no idea what's going on because he just says, fill the water. And they're like, all right. And then he says, now, grab a ladle of it and take it to the master of the feast. And it's probably not till that moment that they realize something was up. Because you can imagine the servants walking over to the master of the feast with a ladle of what was only moments ago water that they themselves had poured into a pot. And this is the guy who's supposed to test everything. He's the one who's in charge of everything. And they're walking up with a ladle of what, was water. And of course they give it to him. And again, there's just the little details that John includes because, he says the master of the feast didn't know where the wine had come from, but the servants did. And of course the servants, when they realized what was going on, were completely amazed at what had happened because they knew what they'd just done. And so we have this supernatural manifestation of the power of God and the transformative power of God. He takes water and turns it into wine. And of course, the message that we get there is that, again, this is where our joy comes from. It comes through Christ. Because he is really the source of that joy. And thus he took water and he turned it into wine. And it's the perfect outcome. God never goes in half measures. It isn't just good wine, it's the best wine. The master of the feast says to the bridegroom, he says, okay, I don't understand. Normally people put the good wine out first. You saved the good wine or the best wine until now, because that's the other part of the joy that we have through our relationship with Christ. There is nothing better. Nothing. And so as we are facing everything around us, and as hard as it can be sometimes, the thing that we have to understand is that there is nothing better, nothing out there that can ever give us more joy than our relationship with Christ. Which also means that there is nothing out there that can have an effect that can ruin that joy or take it away. Now, I realize that it kind of sounds like, therefore, we never will, there's no way we should ever not feel that joy. And that's not what I'm saying. But rather that, unfortunately, it's when we focus on the things that aren't our relationship with Christ. That's really where we find our joy is lost. If we get caught up in everything else and not focus on that, that's where that's lost. And this manifestation of God's power in turning water into wine, it's there to show us that the key to everything that our Lord was showing us as he came to earth, it's about relationship and joy. too often I think we can fall back into thinking more about what we're doing. And it's not wrong to pay attention to whether or not we're obeying Christ. I would never say that. But if that becomes the only thing we're looking at, you know, am I being good enough? The answer to that, of course, is no. It's not possible. Even as Christians, we can never be good enough. Grace is as much a part of our lives now as it could ever have been. I mean, we are saved by grace and we are kept by grace. It's the grace of God. We can't, you know, we can keep our salvation about as much as we could earn it in the first place. And so if we get too caught up in the wrong kind of focus, we miss the simple truth that God, who created us for relationship with Him, wants us to be close to Him, wants us to be near enough and to feel His love and to be near Him and to worship Him and to feel joy because of all of that. That's so much of what this passage is about. Do the disciples see what happened and believe? Yes, they do, which is, of course, also super important here, because the miracles are about who Jesus is. And that His disciples are believing in Him at this moment shows us that they realize what this miracle tells them, that He is indeed who He says He is, that He is the Son of God. And they see this. They see this power manifested in Him. And so as we again reach this moment here, I would again remind you that if you have yet to believe, then you do not have that relationship. And that's something that you need. And if you are a believer and maybe you're struggling with joy and how that can be more of a part of your life, then I think that we need to understand perhaps the things that do draw us nearer to God. We've already seen one. We have the obedience that's shown by the servants. But as we think of it, if we think of this as a relationship and one that we want to ensure is close, then we need to communicate. We pray, because in praying, we talk to God. And God wants us to talk to Him. Of course, He knows what we're going to say. Of course, He knows that He knows what our requests and our needs are, even before we do. But when we pray, that is an act of faith. Every time we pray, we are showing that we believe that God hears us and answers prayer. And we are showing that we are reaching out to Him because we need Him. And we should spend time in His Word, because that's how God talks to us. And as we spend time in His Word, the Spirit guides us. It shows us the truth. It helps us to understand. And it shows us what joy really is. And when we read certain passages, they lift our hearts. They make us feel that joy as we again appreciate what He has done for us. This morning in the Lord's Supper, just looking at some of those passages, just it was a wonderful feeling to once again visit those, to once again enjoy the thoughts and the truths that we get from them. And the more we know who God is, the greater our love for Him will be and the closer we come to Him. And so we need to talk to God and we need to listen to Him talking to us. And I think that especially especially in times when we are facing difficulties, when the world around us is, well, really radically messed up, that the other thing that we need to remember is that we are meant to meditate on God's word, to keep it in our minds, to think about the truths that are there in the word and what they mean for us. I think that is such an important part of dealing with the world around us. Something may come up when you're not sitting right next to your Bible, or you don't have the opportunity to sit apart and to pray. Sure, we can pray in the moment, and that's the first thing we do. But also to be able to draw into our minds the truths of God's word and to let them speak to us. To once again remember what he has done for us and who he is. To focus on those things rather than what's going on around us is vital. Because, of course, when we remember and we focus on the fact that we have a wondrous, close relationship to the God of the universe, we remember that nothing can change that, that we are his. We remember that the world can't end up doing anything that God doesn't already know about, that he has not already prepared for, that he's not going to get caught by surprise. The world as it is does not have God scrambling to understand what's going on. I mean, sometimes I think we find ourselves scrambling to understand what's going on, but he doesn't. And as we grow near to him, the closer we are, the more we adopt his perspective. And the more we see things in relation to him and in relation to who, to our relationship with him. And that's where that peace is. I would encourage you to seek out his joy. Spend time in prayer, talking to him. Not because he needs us to tell him because he doesn't know, but because he wants us to reach out to him. Because that's us showing that we love him, and we care for him, and we trust him. And spend time in his word to hear the beauties of what he has to say, not just in what we should be doing, but in the glories of who he is. And to spend time thinking about what those truths are that matter most. Because that's really where our peace and our joy lies. And it's hard. I'm not going to pretend that I can do this well. I'm not going to tell you that it's easy. It's not. Everything going on around us, it's so easy to get pulled away. And we need to make sure that somehow we can, when we think of it, take that moment, even if it's just a moment, to remember. Even if it's a single verse or part of a verse, there are so many things that we can focus on. For me, I think the verse that most comes to mind, and again, in the craziest of times, it's just a single part of the verse from 2 Corinthians, of course, and that's, "Your grace is sufficient for me." Or sorry, "My grace is sufficient for you." Wow. Sorry about that. But my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. But remembering that he's all we need, that's where our joy lies. And so we can pursue that. Even as we obey him, even as we serve him, remember that we do it because we love him. It's we have it as a responsibility, but it's also an act of love and an act of faith. And that what really matters in the end isn't really what we do as far as what gives value to our lives, but rather who God is and our relationship with him. What we do is a manifestation of that love, and we need to obey. But really, the key is our relationship, because that relationship is what brings us joy. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you desire that our joy would be full. We thank you that in your love and in your grace, you made a way for us to be reconciled to you, that Jesus paid the cost for our sin. He bore the curse for our sin. And because of that, we are made the righteousness of God in you, that we have a relationship with you in him. And Father, we pray that we would remember that that is where our joy is to be found. We need only seek for it there, and it will be there. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that we are accepted in the Beloved. And so we pray in the name of that Beloved One, the one who gained our acceptance through his sacrifice, the one whose death brought us life and brought us close to you. And thus we pray in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.